Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our programming for this special news bulletin live from New York. Reports are coming in as we speak, confirming the absence of pilots, co-pilots, and many passengers from the wreckage of many airline disasters. And now a report from Chicago.
Drivers have also mysteriously disappeared from their cars, resulting in literally hundreds of auto accidents all across the country, many of which have been fatal. But worst of all, families have awakened to find their young children missing. Missing without a trace.
I agree. Our country is in a state of total chaos at this time. Let's turn our attention to Los Angeles.
Panic is setting into the hearts of people worldwide, not just in the United States. We're receiving reports from Japan and other Eastern countries who are experiencing the same horrors as they awake this morning.
Authorities are continuing to investigate the cause of this disappearance of millions of people worldwide. Excuse me, ma'am. Can you give us your thoughts on the events of today?
The only possible explanation I can give you is what my missing husband often spoke of, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would return someday. And now I can only hope and pray that God will have mercy on us that remain. I wish we'd all been ready.
Trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread, goodbye, a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. And there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind.
Oh yeah. Father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be
ready. You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be
ready. You've been left behind.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Reaching Out Radio, where we're reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. so sorry for a little bit of delay in the program. We had some technical difficulties. It was on Blog Talk, and so I do apologize. I'm actually at the hospital with my mom right now, and I had to connect from there, but just going to let go, let God, and trust Him just to guard the airways tonight and everything to go smoothly as Chad leads us tonight in the second part of our 12-week study. So I want to welcome him on. I'm going to hand the show over to him, and I'll be watching things from my end. But I just, God bless you all, and just keep our family lifted in prayers. Go ahead, Chad, and just let go and let God tonight.
Thank you, Montel. And, yes, you're definitely, you and your family are definitely in our prayers. I really appreciate the opportunity. It's a blessing to be here. I'm excited about week two. If you are just joining us this week, we're on a 12-week journey on God's prophetic timeline to discuss 12 chapters that are in the book that I wrote, God's Prophetic Timeline, Messiah's Final Warning. To recap on last week, if you're just joining us, or just so we can all be on the same page moving forward, because this week we're going to go through four kingdoms that are going to rise. But first, let's recap what we learned last week so we can kind of stay on that timeline. And if you're new, you can kind of join us on the timeline that we're going on. Last week, we discovered Isaiah 66, okay? And it went from Isaiah 66:8 to Isaiah 66:24. It gave us a summary timeline, or it gives us a summarized timeline of Messiah's second coming events from the 1948 prophecy, which that's when Israel became a nation again, and then 1967 when they recaptured Jerusalem. Okay, so those are the foundation prophecies, as I call them. Those are the markers for all of the second coming events to occur right after that. Okay, so we're on that timeline from 48 to 67, and in Isaiah 66 it says, when you see this, okay, when you see this, and it gives a very vivid description of Messiah's second coming, of the sickle of the sword, the sickle of fire, as it relates to Revelation 14 and Revelation 19, Zechariah 14. So we discovered all that last week. So we have two markers now. We're on 67, and then we have one for the second coming. Okay, and we're not going to set dates or anything like that, but that's our marker. So in between 67 and the second coming of Messiah, there's going to be a lot of prophecies being fulfilled during that time. And in my opinion, the major things to watch for is Daniel's four prophesied kingdoms that he prophesied in two of his chapters, and then we'll go to Daniel 8, which there's a war between the second and third kingdom. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to discover Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 8. Okay, and we're going to see how all these kingdoms, they match. They perfectly rematch perfectly with what Daniel is saying. And since we're on that end of the age timeline, okay, from 48 to 67, and then we have that marker out there on the second coming, we know we're going to see these kingdoms come into the rise into power before the second coming of Messiah. So this week we're going to take a big leap into that and understand who these four kingdoms are. I'll be honest with you, I always tell people this, that God didn't need me or you or anyone else to tell us who these kingdoms are. It is written in His Word. All we have to do is put the puzzle together and read His Scriptures, and they tell us who these empires are and who these kingdoms are that will rise to power. He didn't leave it up to us to fit anything in there, and we'll discover a lot of that tonight. Before we begin, on Daniel 2, if you want to turn to that chapter in the Sword of the Spirit, the Holy Bible, it will be very helpful to read along with it, because there's certain things that we have to look for in this passage that lets us understand that this is for the end of the age. This is for the latter times. This is right before Messiah comes back. These kingdoms are going to come into play, going to rise to power, so to speak. So it's very important that we read the Scriptures in the proper context and let Daniel, his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we understand it the way that he's looking at it. Before we begin, I'd like to say a quick prayer. Father, we just come to you and say thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done for us, your protection, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness through your Son, Jesus the Messiah. We just pray that you pour out your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding upon us tonight. We thank you for your prophets, and we thank you for what they're telling us today. And we just ask that we're two or more gathered in your name. You're there among us. And just to pour out your spirit among us tonight. We say this in your precious son's blood and name. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, so now, before we get into Daniel 2, let's get a kind of a summarized, how did it come to Nebuchadnezzar's dream? We want to kind of bring it from, most people know that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon who destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Before 586 B.C., in an estimated, let's just say 606 B.C., that's when he started his bringing the captives from Jerusalem. So the destruction happened in 586 B.C., but it was he started breaching the city long before that and taking captives back from the Promised Land and Jerusalem. So you can read about that in Jeremiah 25 and also Jeremiah 39 would be a good reference for those two events or that event that happened with Nebuchadnezzar. But during that time, once the Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, most people know those guys as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names, but I prefer to call them their Hebrew names. But those four were part of the captives that Nebuchadnezzar brought back to Babylon. And as time drew on, he was looking for the children of Israel. He was looking for the wisest, the most good-looking, and things like that. This is in chapter 1, okay, and I'm just giving a summary. But he was looking for people who could serve the kingdom, who could serve the Babylonian kingdom. And those four were, as the scriptures say in Daniel 1, some of the wisest of the group. In fact, the wisest, actually, I'll correct myself on that, just as Daniel 1, 19, you know, it says, after the men were interviewed by King Nebuchadnezzar, there were none of them found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the kingdom, so to speak. So that's very paramount to understand that they were the chosen ones by God for his purposes and obviously for this dream to be revealed. So once Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, now we're going to get into Daniel 2. Once Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and I'll summarize the first part before we get into the meat of the subject, Daniel 2, 1 through 12 will summarize. So once they're in Babylon, they denied the king's delicacies and meat for 10 days. Then they were observed for that period of time. Well, you know, most people know the story. Then Nebuchadnezzar chose those four to handle every aspect of the wise men, the business, and things like that. And just like it said, that none stood before him that was better than Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Okay, and he gave Daniel the understanding of dreams and visions. Okay, this is very paramount to understand, kind of like Joseph, you know, in the book of Genesis with Pharaoh. He gave Daniel the interpretation of dreams and visions. So now, let's move forward to Daniel 2. Once Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that really just tortured his soul, so to speak, he was very troubled by it. He couldn't sleep. He called all the wise men, the sorcerers, and, you know, all the pagans, you know, people, the wise men of his time and in his kingdom to him, but he gave a unique understanding of this for what he wanted. He gave a unique requirement, if I may. He said he wanted them to tell him the dream first and then the interpretation of it. So, you know, he would know that that would be the most accurate understanding of the dream. If they knew the dream, then they could tell the interpretation. So obviously, you know, all the pagan wise men and sorcerers and, you know, all these people, they could not tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. So he gave a decree to kill all of the wise men, which would have included Daniel and his friends. So once Daniel heard that, you know, he went to the king and told the king, told Nebuchadnezzar to give him some time and let him pray about it to the God in heaven. And he stood before the king, and it brings us to this one of the most debated prophecies there is, which is Daniel 2, the statue dream. You know, and we'll get into it, and hopefully we can get more revelation out of it. But this is one of the most debated and misunderstood prophecies, in my opinion, that there is. This this kind of gives the divide, if you will, from the way that we're going to look at it in the 12 weeks and way that most believers understand this. Okay, so I'm kind of in the minority on this, but hopefully you'll stay with us during this 12-week journey, and hopefully you'll see where the scriptures point to towards certain kingdoms that most do not look at that way. So we will begin, and we'll read through this, Daniel 2:26. Okay? The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Okay, this is absolutely paramount for all of us to understand. Right here, he sets the tone for this vision, for this dream, okay? He tells Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen in the latter days. So in Daniel 2:28, it already sets the tone for an end-of-the-age prophecy, okay? Because he says, this will be for the latter days. Throughout the Holy Bible, you go to any prophet, when they're talking about the latter days, it's talking about the end of the age. It's talking about the days before Messiah's second coming. I mean, it's an eschatological terminology that they're using. So he makes it very clear that this vision is for the end of the age, for the latter days. Okay, most of the people that would debate this would say, oh, okay, most of these kingdoms have been fulfilled throughout history, you know, and then we've got the Antichrist kingdom or whatever, the revived Roman Empire, whatever it may be. I would humbly disagree with that and point to Daniel 2:28 and say that Daniel himself, who God gave wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of dreams and visions, told King Nebuchadnezzar that this will be for the latter days. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon from, I believe, 606 to 539, maybe somewhere in there, but that was 2,500 years ago, okay? So that was not the latter days, okay? If we go on what Genesis, what it says about the earth has really only been here for almost 6,000 years, okay? If we look at all the prophecies together and all the revelation that God gives us, okay? So that was not the latter days. That's the middle, actually, of the timetable, actually, or somewhere in there, and estimated. So we have to understand that this is not the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar and the following kingdoms that most people put in this prophecy, that's just not accurate, because Daniel says it's for the latter days. As we continue through this prophecy, especially at the end of the prophecy, we will validate that, okay, again. But just keep in mind, this is for the end of the age prophecy. This is what this is, and we're on that timeline. We're on the end of the age events. We're through 48, we're through 67, and now we're looking for Messiah's return of the second coming. However, there's got to be these kingdoms that will be fulfilled and other prophecies, obviously, but these kingdoms are a major part of that. That's why Daniel wrote about them in six out of the 12 books. Okay. Before I proceed, also, it's very important to understand what Daniel 12:4 says. Daniel 12:4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So right here, he's told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Again, Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms that followed is not the time of the end. It was 2,500 years ago. And we run into a lot of eschatological problems, okay, when we start saying that that was kind of started the end of the age. You run into major problems with other prophecies and other things related to the second coming. So Daniel 12:4 says, again, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. We have to understand also, the book is the whole book. It's not chapters, okay? They didn't even put these chapters in until centuries after Daniel's time. Okay, so Daniel's book was without chapters. So besides the history of it, the lion's den, his three friends in the fire, okay, besides some of the history things, the prophecies, the visions, the dreams, okay, they're all for the end of the age. I mean, it tells us that throughout this book, and we'll discover that tonight, In the next 3 or 4 weeks, we'll continue to see that he's told this is for the end of the age. This is for the time of the end. This is for the time of indignation. So we see this all throughout his books when he's talking about these kingdoms. So with that being said, I hope we have a good understanding that this is for the end of the age. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 10 through 12. It's for the end of the age, okay? So we have to just keep that in mind as we're going forward. Okay, so now let's get into the statue dream. If you have a pen and paper, it will be helpful to write down the metal components and also what they relate to and also the kingdom. Okay, and then we're going to identify the modern kingdom of these empires so it can kind of make sense to everyone if everyone's not familiar with the terminology of the old kingdom, so to speak. Okay. In Daniel 2, 28, I'll continue. It says, "Your dreams and the visions on your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on the bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." I mean, I love Daniel's humility here. You know, he's given all credit and honor and glory to God, just like he did in Daniel 2, 20 through 23. It's amazing. That's why God chose him to do this, because his humility and his love for the Father. Okay, Daniel 2, 31. Okay, here we go. Here's where we're going to start the image. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellence, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Okay, so again, we've got these metal components, okay, that Daniel's symbolizing. Okay, the head is gold, the chest and arms are silver, the belly and thighs are bronze, the legs are iron, and then the feet are partly iron and partly clay. Okay? So we'll identify these here in a minute, but let's continue. Daniel 2:34. "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and began like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Okay, this is awesome symbolism here. Okay, so let's try to make sense of this. Obviously, the stone is Messiah. It's his second coming. He is the stone that the builders rejected, right, in Psalms 118. So he is that stone cut without hands. Okay, he's God. So he strikes the image, okay, he strikes the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them into pieces, and then all of it was broken together. And that's very important to understand, is they were crushed together. Here we go again. He puts a time frame on this as well. Okay, they're crushed together. That means they're going to be in order. They're in sequence. There's four kingdoms, and then there's Messiah's kingdom that crushes all four of them together. And this will continue to make more sense as we go to from this chapter to Daniel 7 to Daniel 8. You will see how all of these kingdoms are going to come together, so to speak, as one. Okay, as one in the final kingdom. Okay, so we'll get to that, but right now it's just imperative to understand that this vision, he's given us this in sequence. Okay, the gold's going to rise, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and then the stone is going to come to crush them all. It's symbolism, okay, of metal components, okay, and the stone. Okay, so hopefully we're on the same page with this. And then he says they were crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. If you're familiar with any of the biblical prophets, this is a unique terminology. You remember what Messiah said about the wheat and the chaff in the Gospels. You know that he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff at his second coming. You know, this is just symbolism of his second coming, of him separating his people from the non-believers. Okay? And then let's keep on in verse 35. "And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. mountains do not fill the whole earth, kingdoms do. So that is another symbolism of a kingdom, okay? So he's talking about Messiah's kingdom. He's talking about the millennial reign. He's saying, hey, when Messiah comes from his second coming, he's going to crush all of these empires, and then he's going to establish his millennial kingdom, and it's going to fill the whole earth. Okay, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, you know, as the psalmist says. So he's going to rule his millennial kingdom right after his second coming, okay? And we're going to get to that as we proceed down God's prophetic timeline. That's later on, so to speak, in week 10, but we will get to the millennial kingdom, okay? So now we have this dream. He says, this is the dream. Okay, so now when he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, it gives us great wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I'm going to summarize it, is we have four kingdoms, and he used metal components. Gold was the head, silver the chest and arms, bronze the belly and the thighs, and the iron was the legs. And then it goes into that kingdom and describes the feet, which we will get to. Okay, and then Messiah comes as the stone, and he crushes them together, his second coming. They're in sequence, end of the age, from 1967. They will occur before his second coming, okay, because we're on that timeline. So they will occur, these kingdoms will occur, since it's the end of the age prophecy, after the 1967 prophecy and before his second coming. Okay, so now let's go into the interpretation of this dream. Daniel 2:36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Okay? This is where some people might disagree with me on, but in the next sentence we'll confirm this, okay? He is not talking about Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Because, again, this vision is for the latter days. His book, Daniel's book, is sealed for the end of the age, okay? So we have to take that in context of what he's saying. He's saying, your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. Because right after that, he says another kingdom will rise. He mentions kingdom instead of you, or the preceding king. So, again, we've got to take this for what it's worth, and he mentions kingdoms after this, and we'll read that. Okay, so he says, you are this head of gold. The Babylonian Empire is this head of gold. In verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Okay? So let's stop right here for three kingdoms. Okay? So again, he mentions kingdoms in everywhere, but when he says, you are this head of gold to Nebuchadnezzar. So we've got to understand that he's talking about kingdoms in this. He's not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lived 2,500 years ago. This is a latter-day prophecy. This is the end-of-the-age prophecy. The entire thing is the end-of-the-age prophecy. I mean, we take it for what it's worth. Daniel 12:4, seal your book to the time of the end. So he's talking about kingdoms. So, again, the Lord, we discussed this, I believe, last week and maybe before we started this 12-week study, when Montel and I were speaking, that the Lord gave the prophets a unique gift that is absolutely incredible to me. They were able to prophesy, if you will, through the current events of their days and shortly thereafter to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding to look back on history. Even though it wasn't prophesying about their time, it's going to be the exact same order when it comes to fruition, okay, when it comes to fulfillment. Okay, so as we know, if we know, we can look this up in history, the Babylonian Empire, and then came Medo-Persia, and then came what people call the Grecian Empire. Now, when you think of Greece, it's not really talking about Greece like Athens, Greece, okay? It's really Yavan, J-A-V-A-N. It's talking about Yavan, and we'll see that again in Daniel 8. It's talking about Yavan, even though this is a mistranslation in the English. It's talking about Yavan. If you go to the Hebrew, it says Yavan. You know, it's talking about Western Turkey is where this is. If you go to any biblical atlas, you know, that's reputable, they will put Yavan in Western Turkey. So whenever you think about the Grecian Empire, don't think about Athens. And plus, Greece wasn't even a nation until way after Daniel's. I think the 1800s or something. I'd have to look that up. But, I mean, it's a mistranslation of the Hebrew, but when you think of the Grecian Empire, think of Turkey, okay, and in that kingdom, okay? But when you think of Babylonian Empire, when you look at the region, and again, I cannot emphasize enough, my friends, about the regions, okay? The regions that the prophets are talking about, it's about the regions, okay? The Babylonian Empire region, where were they really located? It is modern-day Iraq, okay? So whenever we think of Babylonian Empire, we think of Iraq, modern-day. But it doesn't matter. It's just that region, Babylon. Babylon is basically like 45 miles to 60 miles away from Baghdad. Okay, so it's right there. It's its neighbor, basically. So whenever we think of Babylonian Empire, think of Iraq. Whenever we think of Medo-Persia, okay, most people know Persia means Iran. Okay, that's current-day Iran. Okay, the Medes are the Kurds, okay, current-day Kurds, but mainly think of Persia, think of Iran. Okay, because they were, as we'll see, they were the dominant of the two, okay, as the as Daniel tells us in Daniel 8. So, and then, as we discussed, the Grecian Empire is Turkey. So if you're writing this down, put Iraq, Iran, and Turkey is the modern-day names for the three kingdoms that Daniel said was going to rise at the end of the age. He says it in Daniel 2:28. He says it, he gives a sequence of events in Daniel 2:31-35. And he mentions it in Daniel 12:4 that this book is for the end of the age, okay, and much will be revealed. Okay, so now that we understand the first three, okay, now let's go to number four, the fourth kingdom. Now this, most scholars and teachers will agree on the first three kingdoms. They will agree with Babylon, they will agree with Persia, and they will agree with the Grecian Empire. Most will. Most will say, yes, I'm with you. The fourth kingdom is where the divide comes, okay, and for a lot of reasons. And I won't go too much, I'll go into more detail as we go through this, and also we have a whole chapter on what most people think this is the Roman Empire, because it's got the two legs, and because the Roman Empire had two divisions, if you will. I just totally disagree with that, because this is for the end of the age, and as we read, we will see that the Roman Empire did not fulfill the prerequisites that Daniel 2 states it has to if it is the fourth kingdom. Okay, so with that being said, let's read Daniel 2:40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all of the others. So this is very important to mark, okay, because these key words here that, you know, we all have overlooked at times, I know I have, but they're very key to understand what Daniel's speaking of here, to understand who this fourth kingdom is, okay. He says, they shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. So if you want to circle shatters everything or mark that, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all of the others. So all of the others is very important. So what that's saying is the Roman Empire will conquer the Medo-Persians, and it will conquer the Grecians, the Medo-Persians, and the Babylonian Empire before it. All of the landmass is what it's saying, that it will conquer all of the landmass as the previous, because all of the three did that, okay? Medo-Persia conquered all of the landmass of Babylon, and again, you guys can research this, and it'll show you this. And then Grecian Empire conquered all of the landmass of the Medo-Persians and Babylon. And so the fourth kingdom has to control and conquer all of that landmass as well. So what about Rome? Why do most people think it's Rome? Well, mostly because it's what's been taught and because it's got two legs on it. Okay, but when we look at history, did the Roman Empire conquer all three of those empires' landmass? And the answer is absolutely not. Okay, and we'll go into the one that's most obvious is they did not conquer Persia. They did not conquer the Parthians. Okay, and in the book I go into much detail about this, but during the dominance of the Roman Empire, the Parthians, they controlled the region of land east of the Euphrates River, which is basically Iraq. and I put a resource in here called Justin's History of the World, okay, and it's a very accurate understanding of the history of this, and I'll read you what he recorded about the Parthians' war against the Romans. So whenever the Romans were trying to conquer the Parthians, which is basically you could think of Persia, okay, Iran, okay, the Parthians came up against them, and this is what's recorded in the history books, and I quote, "The Parthians, in whose hands the empire of the East now is, having divided the world, as it were, with the Romans, were originally just exiles. Being assailed by the Romans, also in three wars," so they had three wars between the two, "under the conduct of the greatest generals, and at the most flourishing period of the Republic, they alone of all nations were not only a match for the Romans, but came off victorious." So the Romans never conquered Parthia. Okay, which is, again, we can think of Persia. So that eliminates them from being the fourth kingdom, because Daniel says it's got to break in pieces and crush all of the others, okay, Babylon, Persia, and Grecian. So it's got to conquer all the landmass. Okay, so they did not conquer Parthia, so you've got to take them out. They do not fit, okay, in the prophecy. And also, a lot of the colleagues of mine, they even make the case that they didn't even conquer Babylon, okay, that General Tragan, he didn't even conquer Babylon, or Emperor Tragan didn't even conquer Babylon, that he only kept it for, I mean, it was just a very small amount of time. So if you want to call that conquering, I'm not sure, but they didn't even breach the main area of the Babylonian Empire. I don't really get into that because, again, that's very debatable on who you ask and what position they hold. But for sure, without question, they did not conquer Parthia, which is basically you can think of Persia. You know, that's where the Parthians empire was. So anyhow, so that eliminates itself from being the fourth kingdom. And also, whenever we get further into this, we're going to go more into this, but this kingdom, the Roman Empire does not crush people. It wasn't like iron. It doesn't shatter people like Daniel says it will. Okay, the Romans were about money. I mean, they wanted to build toll roads. They wanted to build cities. They wanted you to pay them money, taxes. Okay, they're about prosperity. Okay, they weren't about crushing somebody, wiping them out, wiping civilization out, destroying them completely. You know, like the kingdom that will be this, okay, and we'll discover that. And whenever we look at it from today's standpoint, it will be very obvious who this kingdom will be, okay? But they eliminate, they crush, they stomp down. I think Daniel in Daniel 7, he goes and he tramples them under his feet, or Daniel 8. You know, this empire is a very barbaric empire, you know, one that wipes out civilization. The Romans were just not that. The Romans were just not that. They were only there to conquer, build, and collect money. You know, that's what they were about. So we'll get into more of that as we go on, and I believe it'll be very clear who this kingdom is. So the Roman Empire is not the fourth kingdom. In my opinion, the Roman Empire is the Antichrist kingdom. We will describe it more in detail as we go along. Okay, it will go into the 10 kings. We'll go into all that because of the 10 toes, 10 kings, the same thing. But the fourth kingdom is the Antichrist kingdom, and we'll confirm that next week in Revelation as well, in Daniel 7, that it matches absolutely perfectly with the scriptures and things like that. Daniel 2 matches Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 perfectly. But for this week, we have the four kingdoms are Babylon, gold, is Iraq, silver, Medo-Persia, Iran, bronze, belly and thighs, the Grecian Empire, which is, like I said, think Turkey, okay, on that. And then the fourth empire, the iron that crushes and wipes out civilizations and shatters everything and crushes all the others, will be the Antichrist kingdom, and we will go into that more. Okay, and now we'll keep on going, and this is where some people get hicked up on as well. Okay, so we will go through this and see if we can kind of keep it, because some people say there's five kingdoms, and clearly Daniel says there's only four, and we'll confirm that. So in Daniel 2:41, it says, "Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as for the toes of And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom. Now, it's still talking about the fourth kingdom. Okay, it didn't say another kingdom. It says, and we go up to Daniel 2:40, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. So saying that fourth kingdom is going to crush all others. So then we go to verse 41, where and it just continues with the fourth kingdom. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom, which is the fourth kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Okay, so he gives us a riddle here that, like I said, some people look at this as a fifth kingdom. It's absolutely the fourth kingdom. It's just going into the description, more description of what this kingdom is so we can have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. As we proceed through this book, I think it will become abundantly clear who this kingdom is. Like I said, these three kingdoms will be one kingdom at the end. Whenever you look at, again, it's the regions of the people, okay? Whenever you look at the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, which is Iraq, Iran, and Turkey, who are these people today? What religion are they? They're Islamic. So this kingdom is going to be Islamic. They're all three Islamic. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Okay, they're the Babylon, Iraq. We know that they're Sunni Islam. We know Iran is Shia. For those who are not familiar with Islam, there's two major sects, two major divides of Islam. That's Sunni and Shia, okay? And the Iraq is Sunni, Iran is Shia, and Turkey's Sunni as well. Okay, so you have this Islamic empire that will be the fourth empire. And as we proceed throughout this book, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, everything points to those kingdoms. It all fits like a glove, okay? It all fits, and it has to fit every prophecy or it doesn't fit at all. And what we're describing now, my friends, it fits every prophecy, Ezekiel 38, 39, Jeremiah 49 through 51, Isaiah 13, 20 through 23, you name it, Ezekiel 28, 32, you name it. We can go on all night, and everything points to the regions to where Islam is absolutely dominant and absolutely where they're crushing people, okay? And that's what it says in Daniel 2, 40, like we spoke before, okay? This kingdom, the fourth kingdom, is as strong as iron, okay, and it breaks into pieces things, it shatters everything, it crushes them, okay, breaks into pieces, it crushes all others, it wipes out civilization. Well, if you keep up with the Middle East and North Africa, I think it's very clear that Islam is that fit to Daniel's prophecy. They wipe out they will even wipe out, the Shias will wipe out the Sunni civilization, the Sunnis will wipe out the Shias. I mean, it is a very barbaric religion, okay, political religion that just wipes out everything. It crushes everything. So I think when we look at the Middle East and North Africa today, in all due respect to all of my colleagues and friends, it would be very naive, and I would say they're almost deceived that they can't see how powerful this Islam religion is. And it's all about their surrounded Israel. Okay, so we have to understand Satan knows biblical prophecy better than all of us. He understands the times. He understands everything, okay, for the most part with prophecy. Okay, he's obviously not like God Almighty and the Messiah, but he understands the biblical prophets and the covenants and the feast and how they're going to come to fruition at the end of the age. That's why he's gathering all of his armies against Israel and things like that. Okay, so we have to understand whenever I look around, if we just look around today, again, we're on that timeline. We're on that 48 and 67 timeline. We know we're about to see these four kingdoms come into fruition, and we'll confirm that here in the next couple of weeks. But who is dominating over there? I don't see Rome rising. I don't know if anybody else can't see that, but I don't see them rising. Actually, I can make the case that Rome and Europe is being almost conquered by Islam with the refugees and things like that. and all the terror that's going on over there. I don't know if everybody keeps up with that like I do, but it's not Europe anymore, okay? It's just been a massive migration. This is not by accident, okay? It says it will mingle with the seed of men, okay? This kingdom will, just like the prophet Daniel said, okay? So we have to understand that there's no question. You go to any prophet in the Bible, it all points to Islam, everything. It all points to where those regions are the most dominant, okay? And that is Middle East, North Africa, and now they've, and again, I want to be very clear, not all Muslim people are bad people, okay? But I'm talking as a whole religion. It will be the kingdom that will rise against God's people, and it's the ancient descendants of the people that have always hated the children of Israel. The Romans never hated the children of Israel. They just conquered land. In fact, you read Josephus, and he speaks of whenever they destroyed Jerusalem, he was upset with the people, you know, for destroying the temple. He was upset with them. He didn't want the temple to be destroyed, and that's in, he's the most renowned biblical historical of the children of Israel in Jerusalem and Israel. He's the most renowned. So he says that the Romans were upset with that. So they don't have that everlasting hatred of God's people like the regions around Israel. Okay, Ishmael, Esau, Goliath, all of these people who have always come against God's people are the same people that will rise against them at the end of the age. In my second book, God's Fishermen, Satan's Hunters, I go through that in very vivid detail about who the hunters are. Who's God's fishermen? Who are the hunters? And it will be released this December. But, friends, we have to be we have to understand that the Holy Bible is an Israel-centric book. And then in Jerusalem. And then outside of that, it's about the surrounding people who have always hated them. And today, they are Islamic Muslims, okay? All of these other empires that have risen, besides the three that Daniel's mentioned, they don't have this generational hatred for the children of Israel because of the covenants, the everlasting covenants. The covenant, they think that Ishmael is the rightful owner to the deed of the land, and God says it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David through the pure royal lineage to Messiah and the Jewish people. So that's who the scripture says it is, but they look at it the other way. So that's why it's just generational hatred, is because of Jerusalem, the promised land. Again, Satan, he understands how valuable the promised land is, because once Messiah comes to fulfill those covenants and feasts and everything in his second coming, then he is destroyed forever. Amen. So we have to understand that this is an everlasting hatred. I mean, read Malachi, 4. I mean, Esau, I hate him forever, the Lord says. He says, I hate you forever. Okay, Jacob I love, but Esau I've hated. So we have to understand that these things are just a continuing pattern throughout history, and they will be culminated at the end of the age. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, the Lord declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times not yet done. Okay, think about that. The Lord declares the end, Revelation, end of the age, Daniel, from the beginning. The Roman Empire was not in the beginning, my friends. Who was in the beginning? The regions that are today Islam dominant. So hopefully we're on the same page with that. But it's very important to understand who we're facing here. If we're not understanding, we mentioned last week about the importance of watching. If we're not watching for the right things, then we're deceived. We're deceived, because if people are looking in Europe, they're not really understanding what's going on in the Middle East and North Africa, which is really, when you get down to it, what the Bible's written about. That's the world that the Holy Bible is speaking of, is Jerusalem, Israel, and the surrounding nations in that area. Okay, and we have to really understand, we need to be watching in the right area. If we're watching Europe right now, we're not seeing that these kingdoms are falling into place as we speak, which we'll confirm as the weeks progress. Okay, so now it says it will be strong of iron and also partly clay. You know, what does that tell us? It says that there's going to be the strength of one sect of Islam, and then there's going to be the weaker one. Well, when we get to Daniel 8, this will become very clear. There's going to be a major war between the second and third kingdom, between Medo-Persia, which is Iran, and Turkey. Daniel 8 says that. and it says Turkey will win that war, to kind of give you a preview of that. So Daniel tells us, it's the end of the age prophecy. He says that three times in the prophecy, and he says Turkey will win that war. Well, we have to understand Turkey is Sunni, okay? Iran is Shia, okay? So when Turkey, the Sunnis, crush Iran, the kingdom in power, and they become in power, then the Shias are going to be the weakest, okay? The Sunni has always been the strongest part of Islam, but they will definitely be the strongest at the end of the age, and they will overcome the Shia, okay? And we'll see how these kingdoms have kind of shifted like that with the Sunni and the Shia. But the Sunni, to make it simple, the Sunni will have the iron in it. When you look at the iron, what does it say? It crushes, it obliterates history, you know, crushes in pieces, breaks them and everything, shatters everything, what Daniel 2 says. The Sunnis, you look at what they've done, they have that Wahhabi-style Sunni Islam, which is very degrading for women and anybody that comes against the laws that they interpret from the Quran. So it's a very, very, very brutal sect of it. The Shias aren't as brutal as the Sunni, okay? There's no Islam that's good, but the Shias are more, not as barbaric, if you will, as the Sunnis. So in my opinion, I believe he's talking about the two sects of Islam. They will come together. And what makes it even more interesting is when we return to Revelation 17, it kind of confirms this. With me, if you will turn to me to Revelation 17, we'll kind of confirm this. It's kind of like a preview here. It says in verse 12, Revelation 17:12, 10 horns, which is the exact same thing as the 10 horns that we're reading about in Daniel 2. They're the same thing. Horns, toes, there's 10. They're talking about the 10 kings of the Antichrist kingdom. It says in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast, with the Antichrist kingdom. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Okay, so it says basically that these guys come together as one mind. They come together for the sake of destroying what? Destroying Israel. Okay, when you look at it today, so to speak, look at Iran. What do they say? Death to Israel, death to Israel, death to Israel. They don't say death to Rome. They don't say death to Europe, you know, like they do death to America. Now, they probably don't like Europe, but you hear that over and over. Death to Israel, death to Israel, death to Israel. Okay, and then you look at Turkey. What is this President Recep Tayyip Erdogan? What is he saying? He's not saying exactly that, but you read the rhetoric, and you can find it online. Read his rhetoric that he's coming against. The common purpose of Islam is to destroy Israel. No matter which sect you're in, Sunni, Shia, all of it's going to come together as one mind. Okay, and Ezekiel 38 confirms that with the Gog-Magog war. Okay, it confirms that they all come together. They all come together for the sake of destroying Israel. Okay, that's what it's all about in their religion, is destroying Israel. So they will come together, and one will be strong, one will be weak. The Sunnis will be strong. The Shias will be weak, okay, after the war in Daniel 8, and they will come together just like the prophet Daniel, prophet Ezekiel, and prophet John the Revelator has said. Okay, and now let's confirm that this is an end-of-the-age prophecy once more. In verse 44, Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, that's paramount to understand, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is absolutely paramount. This is another confirmation that this is for the end of the age. This is at Messiah's end of the age events, so to speak, 48, 67, and then these four kingdoms are going to come to fruition. Babylon, which is Iraq, Persia, which is Iran, Greece, which is Turkey, okay? These are going to come and rise to power, okay? And then the Antichrist kingdom, the four kingdoms, before Messiah's second coming, because it says, in the days of these kings. Now, let me ask you a question. In the days of these kings, unless we've missed something, I'm going to kind of be a little sarcastic here, is I don't, from my knowledge, Messiah didn't come back to set up his kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Alexander the Great, okay, which was Babylon, Persia, and Greece back in 2,500 years ago to 2,000 years ago. So he didn't come back and set up his kingdom. Of course, we all know he came as a suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. He came as a suffering servant. He didn't set up his kingdom then, but he's going to set it up at the end of the age, his millennial kingdom, okay, as we all know, after his second coming. So that's very paramount. This is what people can't get through with this, is they can't take Daniel 2:28 and say it will be for the latter days, okay? And they can't take Daniel 2:44 in the days of these kings, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Cyrus, not Alexander the Great, in the days of, and we'll find out who these are in the weeks to come, and I believe we are seeing them come true right now. And we'll see how far as we proceed. But it says in the days of these kings, so that puts it at Messiah's second coming. Like I said, they will happen in sequence. Okay, you'll have Babylon, you'll have Persia, you'll have Greece, which I'll use their modern names. You'll have Iraq, you'll have Iran, you'll have Turkey, and then you'll have a conglomerate of all of them, which we will confirm as we proceed. Next week we'll confirm that. And then you will have Messiah come for his second coming. This is absolutely paramount to understand. Looking into the right place, okay, don't look into Europe. There's no, as we proceed, you'll see it. It's very clear. We will have a specific week where we just speak of Rome. That's why I'm not going into very much detail, because we're going to have a whole week or a whole night, a whole hour to speak about just the Roman Empire and how that there's been a lot of misunderstanding, because, my friends, whenever you look at the Roman Empire, God confirmed his prophecies over and over and over. Like it says in, I believe, Deuteronomy 19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's not just giving us one, he's giving us two or three, I would say more. In every prophet you look, the regions they're talking about, if you put them in today's regions, they're all Islamic. Okay, whenever Messiah comes back for his second coming, who does he fight? Literally, like who is literally mentioned in the prophets? Islam, Turkey, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan. I mean, you've got all of these people that he's coming to fight. Tyre, you know, which is Lebanon, you know. So he tells you who's going to be thrown literally into the pit, into hell, in Ezekiel 32. So he's telling you who these kingdoms are, these regions are. And again, this is not talking about all Arabs, okay, because there's a lot of Christian Arabs that love the Lord, you know, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is talking about the religion of Islam, okay, and who is under the deception of it. So we have to be very careful with that, not to, you know, cross those barriers. But the thing about it is, guys, is this, is everywhere you look, it does. Rome's mentioned in, what, 16 times, I believe, in the Holy Bible, and not one time is it mentioned in destruction, not once. So you would think if that's the big, bad Antichrist kingdom coming out of Europe, that the prophets would have told us that. They would have told us, hey, you know, Hungary, Austria, Germany, you know, all these places over there, and not one time. Now, I'm not saying that they will not be involved on a secondary level with the Antichrist. I'm not saying that at all, okay? But I'm saying they are not the people that Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc. were talking about. They're just not, and we'll see that as the weeks go by. What he is talking about is the same people who have always been against them, the children of Israel, okay, who's come against Israel. And that today is Islam and the regions that surrounded it. So I hope this kind of makes clear that we're on this path of, to summarize this, is Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Okay, Daniel interpreted the dream. There's four kingdoms in his dream. He gave metal components, okay? In the other chapters, he's going to give us animals, you know, beasts. Okay, so gold is Babylon, Iraq, silver, Medo-Persia, Iran, bronze, Grecian, Turkey. And then the iron will be the Antichrist kingdom, which is made up of the two sects of Islam. Okay, the iron and the clay, the strong Sunni and the weak Shia, once Turkey conquers Iran in Daniel 8. So I hope this makes sense, and I hope that we understand that we're on a timeline from 48, 67, and these four kingdoms we're seeing come to fruition right now. We will confirm that in Daniel 7, okay? And we will confirm it in Daniel 8, and by then we'll have a great understanding of who the 10 kings are, the Antichrist kingdom, what it encompasses, and we'll have great wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of where the Antichrist will rise from, what region he will rise from. It's very clear in Daniel 8 where he rises from, and even Jesus himself confirmed where this is. So I'm very excited to continue the 12-week journey that we're on. With the study of God's prophetic timeline. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it makes sense. I believe the prophets have told us everything, and we just have to understand history a little bit, okay, to gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to all of this. But once we know the kingdoms, okay, he starts out with Babylon. All we have to do is work through the next ones that came after that, Medo-Persia, and then Grecian, and then we have to align them with the prerequisites that he mentions, like they have to crush all the other empires. In Rome, as we talked about with Parthia, they did not crush Parthia, so they're eliminated. A lot of people believe they didn't even conquer Babylon. Okay, so they might have not conquered two, or they didn't conquer one of the three, but they might have not even conquered two of the three. Okay, so there's a lot of debate on the second one, just to be straightforward with you. But it's very imperative that they did not conquer that, but there is one empire that did, and we'll continue to see that over and over as we go through Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. One empire that kept going over and over conquering this land, and we'll see what this empire is. Like I said, it's Islamic, but we'll see specifically which one it is and which one is going to rise again at the end of the age, which I believe you have started to see that occur here in the last couple of years. So I really appreciate you guys being with us. I hope this has been very, very helpful. I don't think we're taking questions tonight because Montel's at the hospital. If you have any questions, feel free to email me, okay, and I'll reply back to everybody at chad@faithfulperformance.com. chad@faithfulperformance.com. Or next week, you know, we can discuss, you can bring up any questions you may have when we go to questions as well. But I really appreciate it. Next week will be Daniel 7, okay, if you want to read that and pray about that chapter. We'll be discussing Daniel 7. And until next time, may the Lord's peace be with you all, and take care, and God bless.